morning, church. Good to see you. We had a wonderful time this morning at the Sunrise service. It's good to see you here as well. These are somewhat difficult situations that we have to navigate through with COVID, but it is a joy to be together, so I'm glad you're here. If you have your Bible with you, I'd love for you to open it now to Luke 18, 31 to 34. I mentioned last week that we had tried to coordinate our Apostles' Creed series so that we would be dealing with the part of the Apostles' Creed on the resurrection on Easter Sunday. That felt especially brilliant to us. The line in question, of course, reads as follows. I'll start from the beginning so that you can hear it in context. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. So that's our focus today. The third day he rose again from the dead. Would you say amen to that? Amen, amen. That's what Easter Sunday is all about. It's a big deal. It's not just a tack on. The resurrection matters. It's not a sprinkle. It's the whole thing. It matters. It matters maximally. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then five things that are true would not be true. Did I say that right? Do you understand that? If Jesus was not raised from the dead, then five things that are true would not be true. First one of those is this. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then first of all, the Bible's not true. Now, the Bible says again and again and again that Jesus rose from the dead. All the gospel writers say it. Of course, the epistle writers, they say it too. The Apostle Paul says, we know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Romans 6, 9. Apostle Peter says that we have been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So this teaching is all over the Bible. And therefore, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then your Bible is filled with lies and you should throw it in the garbage because it's not to be trusted. Secondly, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then your sins are not forgiven. That's a pretty big deal as well. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 15:17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the empty tomb, is God's stamp of approval upon Christ's work of redemption. I've made this analogy before. I'm going to make it again just because I'm not sure how much longer it'll make sense. We use tap now. I started using tap. My oldest daughter was making fun of me for not knowing what tap was. It felt like witchcraft to me the first couple of times that I did it. But still, hopefully there are people in the room who remember debit cards, the bad old days when we would put our debit cards right into the machines, kids, if you can believe that. We'd put our cards into the machine and we would type in our PIN and then you'd wait a few minutes. It was a little anxious. Even if you had just got paid and you were only buying a coffee, still, for some psychological reason that cannot be explained, there would be a moment of nervousness until that glorious message, payment accepted, please remove card. That's what the resurrection is. The empty tomb is God saying to Jesus and to the world, payment accepted, please remove card. And so when Jesus rose from the dead, came out of the tomb and encouraged the disciples, he was saying to them, God the Father has accepted this payment on your behalf. You have peace with God now, and you can go home. Thirdly, it matters whether Jesus was raised from the dead or not, because if he was not, then you will not. The Apostle Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 15, 21-22. He said, for as by a man came death, by a man also has come resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. The Bible says that basically all people are in one of two columns. You're either in the Adam column or you're in the Jesus column. And thanks be to God, by faith you can move from the Adam column to the Jesus column. But you're in one column or the other, and you follow the destiny of your federal head, the person at the top of your column. If you're in the Adam column, then like Adam, you'll die and return to the dust from whence you came. That is hinted at in Adam's name. It's stated explicitly in the creation narrative. The word Adam means also humanity. It's his name, but it's the name of humanity as well, which is a reminder that Adam is our federal head in that sense. And at the end of the story, we're told that because Adam sinned, he would return to the dust. Adam, Adama, the Hebrew word for dust or dirt, is one letter removed from the word for man, which is kind of humbling, isn't it? You're one consonant removed from dirt, according to the Bible. And if you are in Adam, then that is your destiny. You will die and return to the dirt. But if you are in Christ, if you're in the Jesus column, then you will rise again as Jesus rose again, and you will enjoy an eternity with God the Father. So it matters whether or not Jesus really did rise from the dead. It matters also because if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then Jesus is not reigning over all. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4, "Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people." When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. So according to the Apostle Paul, if Jesus hadn't descended, he wouldn't have any captives. If he hadn't ascended, he wouldn't have any control. But he did. So he does. He does have control. He is in the heavens. He is reigning over all. He is able to pour out gifts and to work all things to bring about the fullness of his kingdom. Apostle of the Hebrews is even more specific and more succinct. He says that Jesus is seated now at the right hand of the throne of God. So he went down, 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 and he rose up, 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 all the way to the right hand of the throne of God. But of course, if that didn't actually happen, if Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead, then he is just down. And he remains in darkness and shadow. So again, it matters whether or not Jesus did in fact rise from the dead. Then lastly, it matters that Jesus rose from the dead, because if he didn't, then you are all alone on this earth. Before he left the earth, Jesus promised his disciples, he said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." He was talking, of course, about the Holy Spirit. He said, "I will send you another comforter." Do you remember Jesus actually said, "It's better for you if I go away"? Have you ever pondered over that scripture? How in the world could it be better if Jesus went away? It'd be better because when Jesus was here, he was here in a physical body, so therefore he was with his disciples only at one place and one location at a time, which is fine when there were only 12 of them. Little difficult now that there are, who knows, how many in every tribe, tongue, and nation on planet Earth. And so Jesus said, "It's actually better if I'm with you by the Holy Spirit." And so he talked to them about that. During one of his earlier teachings about the Holy Spirit, the Apostle John, who of course wrote this after Jesus rose from the dead, after the descent of the Holy Spirit. So looking back, he added a little editorial comment after something Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. John 7:39, John jumps in and says, "Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet, the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Do you understand that? What John is saying is that no resurrection would mean no Holy Spirit. Jesus was only able to send down the Holy Spirit because he had risen up to the right hand of the throne of God. So it matters. It matters maximally that Jesus rose from the dead. And if that's all that you remember this morning, that'd be fine with me. But it does occur to me that we almost never talk about that other little bit in the creed. The fact that he rose from the dead on the third day. Why the third day? Does that matter? Is that a tack on? Is that an incidental detail? And maybe he could have risen on the second day. Maybe the fifth day. Maybe the eighth day. Would have been really impressive if he rose from the dead on the 11th day, wouldn't it? But it says again and again and again that he was raised from the dead on the third day. The Apostle Paul considered a matter of first importance. He said, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture." So that's a first order doctrine, according to the Apostle Paul. And yet we almost never talk about it. So today I thought we would. If you still have your Bibles open, I hope they're open now, to Luke 18:31-34. And I think as we begin to work our way through this scripture and a few others, we'll see why the Apostle Paul and those who wrote the Apostles' Creed were so eager to remind us that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. So hear now the word of the Lord, beginning at verse 31. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them. They did not grasp what was said. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So like I said, we almost never get to this part of the story, although it is clearly woven into the story. Did you hear the scripture that the worship team read to us this morning? Do you remember Mary was all confused, and she was reminded of what the Lord had said about the fact that he would rise again on the third day? Do you ever get the sense that there are details in the Bible that we're not paying proper attention to? So what's going on here? Again, Paul said that everything happened according to the Scriptures. He says he was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. Here's a question for you. Have you ever stopped to wonder what Scriptures? What Old Testament Scriptures said that Jesus would rise on the third day? I don't know what kind of Bible reader you are, but when I see things like that in the Bible, I get curious. Many times in the Scriptures, particularly in the Gospels, it will say Jesus did this to fulfill the Scriptures. Do you ever stop to wonder what Scriptures he's talking about? Sometimes the references are fairly obscure. They'll say, well, you know, Jesus drank wine off a stick to fulfill the Scriptures. And you're like, really? What Scripture is that exactly? And then you go looking for it, or you're supposed to go looking for it. So what Scriptures are we talking about here? Now, if I were to ask you, what Old Testament Scriptures predicted the death of Messiah? I bet you could give me a couple. We're a smaller group now. It's kind of fun. It feels almost like a small group, doesn't it? And so we can be interactive a little bit. I don't know. It makes sense to me, whether that makes sense to you or not. But let's try this. If I were to ask you, what Scriptures predicted the death of the Messiah, what would you say? I bet you could come up with a couple. That's not hypothetical. Come on, you can do it. Isaiah 52 and 53. Yes, that was the first one mentioned at the sunrise service as well. That one comes immediately to mind. All right, so Andrew gets a metaphorical candy. Grab that. All right. For double metaphorical candy, what's another scripture that prophesies or foretells the death of Messiah? Where would you go if Andrew had already taken Isaiah 52, 53? Where would you go for two candies? You'd be highly motivated. You'd want those candies. Where would you go? Psalm 62. All right. That's a good one. Double candy. Who said that? Right there. Double candy. Yeah, second row. Sure. There's a bunch of Psalms, right? Psalm 69. You could go. You could almost throw out a Psalm and you might get there, right? Psalm 111. I don't know. But maybe, probably. Lots of Psalms. How about Zechariah 12:10? They shall look on him whom they have pierced. That's a good one. All right, so if we took 10 minutes, I bet you we'd come up with 10 scriptures. Exodus 14 was mentioned in one of the baptism testimonies this morning. You could mention that because the Passover predicts the death of the Messiah as well. Okay, but what about the resurrection? Where would you go for a scripture that predicts the resurrection? And in particular, where would you go for one that predicts the resurrection on the third day? Jonah. That was also the first one thrown out in the sunrise service. Were you at the sunrise service, Andrew? Is that what's going on? You're just repeating all the answers that were thrown out there? Okay, all right. That was thrown out. Yeah, we usually get there. Hard to think beyond that, isn't it? Thankfully, scholars think about this stuff all the time. The Pillar New Testament Commentary comments on 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4, that this third day thing was in accordance with the Scriptures. It says this: the reference to the third day in verse 4 brings to mind Hosea 6:2 and Jonah 1:17. All right, so we got two, right? Write those down if you're a note taker, or at least remember them. We'll come back to those. There's another one that's not mentioned as frequently as those two. Those two are mentioned all the time by scholars who think about this. But there's another one that's mentioned less frequently, but still frequently enough that we'll take a look at it. It's Numbers 10:33. And if you don't like this one, we'll look at it first. If you don't like this one, then that's fine. You just forget it, and we'll deal with the two that everyone agrees on, okay? So let's look at Numbers 10:33. If you have your Bible, Numbers is the fourth book of the Bible. You can't miss it. Start with the leather cover on the left and work in four books. And I think the passage will appear on the screen as well. It's already there. So here we go. In this story, the people were leaving Mount Sinai, where they'd been for a year. I don't know if you know that when you read the Bible, how long they were at Mount Sinai. They were there for a long time. Lots of stuff happened. People were going up and down. Laws were happening. Apostasy and heresy was happening. Discipline was happening. Tabernacles were being built. It was quite a momentous time. But then finally, it was time to get moving towards the promised land. So the Bible says, so they set out from the mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them, 3 days' journey, to seek out a resting place for them. Now, I mentioned that not all scholars find that compelling, but some do. Matthew Emerson, for example, says here, just as the Ark of the Covenant went before the people of Israel through the wilderness for 3 days to find a place for rest, a place of rest for them, so Christ has gone before us through the wilderness of Hades to prepare a place for us to rest in Him. Now, before you discount that and say, well, that's a bit obscure, you should remember that Jesus very intentionally recapitulated all the major events in the history of Israel. Israel was tempted in the wilderness for 40 years, so Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. Israel went down into Egypt and came out, so Jesus went down to Egypt and came out. Do you remember that? Matthew actually tells us that's the main reason, that's the ultimate reason why Mary and Joseph took that trip. Because the Bible says, this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. So the life of Jesus was carefully scripted so as to recapitulate all the major events in the history of Israel. It was a way for Jesus to say, in a way that Bible readers would understand, I am Israel. Everything that collective Israel failed to accomplish, I will accomplish perfectly as Israel personified. So I don't think it's even close to a stretch to imagine that Jesus would script precisely the details of his death and resurrection to mirror important events in the history of Israel. I think he would do that. I think he did do that. So if we are right in seeing this story in Numbers 10 as a bit of a pattern that Jesus wished to fulfill, then it would seem that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day in order to remind us that he is the one ultimately who leads us home. That's what the ark did in the Old Testament. And then once they were in the promised land, the ark begins to fade. And then eventually it disappears altogether. But then it shows up again at the end of your Bible. Do you remember that? It's kind of a weird story. You almost wonder why it's there. What's the point? We haven't heard anything about the Ark of the Covenant. If you're reading through your Bible from left to right, we haven't heard anything about the Ark of the Covenant now in 1,000 years. What are we hearing about it for now, one wonders? Revelation 11:19, the Apostle John sees a vision of the throne room of God. He says, then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. So somehow, in this vision that John sees, the ark has found its way home, to our ultimate home. It's there waiting for us. It has gone ahead of us, just as it did in the Old Testament. So I think it very likely that Jesus is picking up on that little bit of symbolism and applying it intentionally to himself. But if you don't like that, that's okay, because you'll love this. This next little bit of symbolism is beyond all doubt. We know that because Jesus teaches it explicitly. Turning your Bibles now to Matthew 12:38-42. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, so if you're in Numbers, take a hard right and keep going for a bit. Matthew 12:38-42 says this. Then Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. All right, so about this one there can be absolutely no doubt. Jesus clearly says that just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the tomb. 3 days in the heart of the earth. So he's making that comparison. He's saying, remember the Jonah story? Okay, I'm going to step into that pattern. That pattern, that narrative is a lens for you to understand and anticipate what I'm going to do. Now, some modern day readers have a hard time with that expression, 3 days and three nights, because actually by our reckoning, Jesus wasn't in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, was he? He was there on Friday afternoon, all day Saturday, and then just a part of Sunday by our reckoning. But Jews don't reckon time by our reckoning. They start days differently than we start days. They start them in a different place. And they have a habit of referring to the whole by any part that is legitimately there. It's called synecdoche for those who are interested. The point is, we don't need to get into all the details. New Testament scholar Leon Morris gives us the bottom line. He says, however we understand it in detail, the expression indicates that after the crucifixion, Jesus will be 3 days in the tomb. All right, so Jesus designed this aspect of his redemptive work, Jesus says, to mirror the experience of the prophet Jonah. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, so too will Jesus be in the earth. Why is that? What's he trying to communicate? Well, he tells us in Matthew 12, he says, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. All right, so flip back in your Bible, if you're in Matthew, flip left again to Jonah. Jonah is an incredibly hard book of the Bible to find, so don't judge yourself, don't judge the person next to you if they have a hard time. It's a small book, and it's sandwiched between small books. It's just after Micah, and just after Obadiah. Sean Lee is better at remembering all these little books of the Bible than I am in the back. Obadiah is very small. It's also very hard. It goes Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Did I get that right? Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. You'll find it. Jonah 1:17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So Jesus wanted to appropriate this story. That's why he quoted a line from it. He wanted to appropriate this pattern. And so Jesus stayed dead just long enough to call this pattern to mind. There's no point in being dead any longer than you have to be. So he stayed dead just long enough to legitimately own this pattern, according to the Jewish reckoning of time. And then up from the grave he arose. And he arose like Jonah emerging from the belly of the fish. Look at Jonah chapter 2. We almost never talk about this part of the story. We turn the story of Jonah into a children's story, but it's actually an illustration of the resurrection in advance. Look at Jonah 2, 1-4. This is Jonah's prayer from the depths of the sea. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. So Jonah understood his journey in the belly of the fish as being somewhat analogous to the journey of a person down into Sheol, the realm of the dead. There he prayed to the Lord,
And the Lord gave him faith that he would rise again and that he would go up, 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 even unto the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And that's what happened. Look at verse 10 and following. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. By the way, can you imagine what a sight that must have been? By this time, I'm sure the story, you know, as sailors talk, I'm sure there were tall tales being told about poor old Jonah in the taverns of Nineveh, how he had to be tossed into the sea so that the sea would cease to rage, how a big fish had come along and swallowed him right up. And now here into town marches the old man himself, covered in seaweed, reeking of bile, and preaching repentance in the name of the Lord. I'm sure that made quite an impression. No wonder the whole city repented in sackcloth and ashes. God had raided hell itself to send them a message of salvation. And Jesus steps into that story. He says, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented of the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. You were impressed by that story? That the guy with the bleached skin and the bad breath, that caused you to repent before God? Well, how about this? I will go much deeper than him. I will be pressed down much deeper than he was. And so when I rise from the dead on the third day and I preach to you a message of salvation, if you do not listen, then the men of Nineveh will rise up and condemn you because they figured it out. And if you don't figure it out, then you will experience the wrath of Almighty God forever. That's the point. That's why it matters that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. This is Jesus saying to Bible readers who would understand, I am the prophet you must listen to. There's one more text I want to show you. Turn your Bibles to Hosea 6, verses 1 to 2. If you're in Jonah, just go backwards, go left a little bit. You'll hit Hosea. Hosea 6, 1 to 2 says this, Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down. He will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Now, that's a very interesting quotation. If you know the book of Hosea, you know it's about the midway point. It's the point of the story when they're only falsely repentant. You don't get true repentance in the book of Hosea till the last chapter. And so what this is like false dawn. It's people who realize they've sinned, but they just assume that there'll be a quick remedy for their sin. There'll be a brief experience. This is like when you do something, you realize it's sinful. You think, perhaps Mom will come home and shout at me a little bit, but you don't expect the full, you know, wooden spoon treatment. They misunderstood the situation. Daniel Carroll says here, This sinful people presume that a favorable verdict from God will come in quick order. Another sign that they appreciate neither the seriousness of their transgressions nor the uselessness of their religious activities. You think a 2-day punishment will be sufficient, God says? You think 2 days of being hard-pressed and on the third day I will raise you up that you could live before me? That's what you think? God says, I will show you what kind of punishment is required to pay for your sins. I will show you how far you have to be pressed down before you can be raised up to live before me. That's why Jesus died and stayed dead for 3 days. That was God saying, this is the punishment that brings you peace. Of course, the prophet Isaiah said that too. He said, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. So whether you take it from the pattern of Hosea or from the prophecy of Isaiah, this is part of what Jesus intended to communicate through the manner of his death and resurrection. He was saying, You can't just feel bad for your sins. You can't just sprinkle some holy water on it. You've got to be pressed down, and you've got to be pressed down much further than you think. These sins that you have committed will drag a body to hell. This is a bigger problem, and it will require a more drastic solution than you could ever understand or imagine. So it is. It is a matter of first importance that Christ was raised from the dead on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, because that communicated to anyone who had carefully read those Scriptures that Jesus was the one who leads us home, that Jesus was the prophet that we must listen to, and that Jesus bore the punishment that brought us peace. Will you say amen to that? Amen. Everything that Jesus did, He did to fulfill the Scriptures. He is the ark. He is the prophet. He is the payment. He is everything you need to be right with God, to be in the truth, and to be on your way to the house and to the city of our God. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed, in accordance with the Scriptures. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the Word of God. Lord, how we find something new in it each time we open its pages. Lord, how we are helped to see something new, something different, something powerful in these events that we revisit every year as we look at them through the lens of Holy Scripture. Jesus, thank you for being careful and particular in the way you did the things that you do. Thank you for rewarding those who see by helping them to see more. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would take what we've seen today and press it into our hearts and to help us to live out that pattern in our own lives and walk. We ask in Jesus' name.